I think Christians can be a little bit, I say Christians now, I say they can be a little bit like a man's bone structure. If you don't have enough calcium, you fall down, bones break. Like cast iron, for instance, it'll break on a shock. Now, when you get plenty of calcium in there, the bones are strengthened and they're like malleable iron. You can twist it and you can bend it some before it'll break. Now, a Christian who has just a face, a facade, as we call it, you know, I don't know whether you folks remember seeing some of the pictures or not of some of the old-time buildings out in the mining districts when they were opening up the West. There'd be a great big front and some false windows in it and so on, just a little shanty behind it. A big front. You know, people pose with a great big front like that. There isn't much to it. And when they meet with opposition and meet with the things of the world, the testing and so on, they're a little too fragile. And then there are those who are strengthened in the inner man by that great power that has raised Christ from the dead. And they can take it. Of course, there are times when we are not to stand up particularly against it when it's too much for us. And so we can be like the reeds in the marsh. The wind comes along, they bend way over, and the wind goes along, and they come back. The big oak tree stands up stiff against it, and they get some branches broken off. It doesn't bend. So there are times when we have to have that resiliency and snap back again. It all depends on the circumstance and what the trial is. But of course, the whole command is to stand, as we find in Ephesians 6, regardless. So Paul says that he glories only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing he can boast about. Now, the word glory is boast. He can boast about that. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, a lot of people in reading that would never think of how dangerously near Paul might have been to starting out a faction. He could have started out a faction of believers called the uncircumcision. But he says circumcision or uncircumcision aren't the point. They aren't so important. The great important thing is a new creation. Now, men in the flesh would make a split just like that. And they'd have started out a party of the uncircumcision. And it had an opposition to the circumcision of the Jews and had it split right down through. And Paul says, no, that doesn't amount to much. Whether circumcised or uncircumcised, what counts, what amounts to something, is the fact of a new creation. And you see men today quarreling and fighting and backbiting over little doctrines and this and that and the other thing and forgetting this main issue. New creation. And the devil likes to get you out on a limb somewhere, on a side issue, and get you to quarreling and fighting about that and forgetting what is important. But as many as walk according to this rule, or we could use our word canon, a rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the God, Israel of God. Now, he's been writing here to Gentiles, particularly, and that he's not forgetting the Israel of God, that is, the believing Israel. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for in my body I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. Those marks are stigmata. Ever hear the word stigma? A blot on somebody's name or reputation and so on. Now, Paul bears this. Now, stigmata are brand marks put on slaves. And there were two kinds of those. There were the brand marks put on the temple servants or slaves, and brand marks put on private slaves, who had private owners. friend. Now, I understand that in Indiana, they have started something new now. I've been reading my farm paper. Way back years ago, they had a registry here in Indiana for brand marks for cattle and horses and so on. They're starting it up again because there's so much thievery. And so now I've got an office open and they can register their brand, and they'll be registered to their name and address and so on. So if that brand shows up in the slaughterhouse or anywhere, why, they know who belongs to them. And it's pretty hard to change a brand. And I notice for humanitarian purposes, they won't allow a circle. That kills the flesh cracker, or make a circle and hide burn it. So that's cruel. So they don't allow that. Well, I once worked on a ranch, and the brand mark there was a lazy K bar. That is, K lying down and a bar. That was a brand mark. I don't know how they put those brands on the cattle. Ever hear that? They have an iron with a long handle on it, and that is fixed on the end of that iron, those letters and so on. They heat that in a fire and stick it against the hide of the animal and burn it right into the hide. Of course, that hurts a little. That's the way the brand is. And so when the branding day comes along, they have a lot of them to do. It raises a lot of stink with that burning hair and hide and so on. But it was necessary because of thieves. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to done it. But Paul says he has brand marks. He speaks in himself as a bond servant, you know, of Christ and so on. And these brand marks, now I wonder what these marks are. He bears them in his body, he says. What are they? What brand marks did he have? Not a lazy K bar, I don't think. What happened to Paul from time to time that left marks on his body? Yes. The old cat of nine tails, all of that sort of thing. See, they'd fix up a whip with nine lashes on it, and on the ends of those, they'd have little pieces of sharp metal and so on, so that they'd bite in when they hit. Well, of course, 39 lashes, 40 lashes is really the law. They didn't dare to give more than that, but in order not to make it more than that, they'd put nine lashes on it. And how many times would they strike them to get 39 lashes on? With nine at a time. Well, a cat of nine tails, think of that. You did use that time. I've forgotten the 13. That'd be three slashes and that'd make 39. That's right. We have used in our own country here cat of nine tails, and I was mixing the two. And that was, of course, a whip with nine lashes on it. Well, I don't think people nowadays know very much about what a whip can do anyhow. Now, you take a black snake. You ever see a black snake that you used to drive cattle with and so on? Usually had a handle just about so long, and the rest of it was all braided leather. It's come down to a strip of leather, which was the tip on it. And, I don't know how long they would be, 10, 12 feet or more. The fellows got so that they could use that so that they could flick a fly right off of the back of a horse. And after it, they could hit them on the ear. So on. Now, those things could just cut you wide open. When you roll one of those things and give it a lash like that, they make an awful crack. Of course, back in those days, they didn't know why that thing cracked like that. The same thing that you have with a plane breaking the sound barrier. That lash was going so fast when it whipped out there and curled that it broke the sound barrier, and that's where you got that awful crack. So, you know, if it's traveling at that speed and it hits you, it's going to hurt. You just cut a gash. Yes, I heard once about a woman who went into the bar with a whip, and she knew how to use it, and her husband was in there drunk. She sobered him up. Now, you don't have to use those very often on an animal. He knows what's coming. And sometimes they whip people in public, you see, the same as they do animals. Some animals would really squall, scream out, cattle or horses both, under the whip. Of course, some would never make a sound. Well, I know my father happened to be one who was pretty good at that whip. He could handle it. I tried it when I was a youngster, but I didn't get very accurate with it. I didn't put enough hours in on it, I guess. I'm just bringing that out here to show what Paul had gone through with. Those folks were very good in those days. They're artists in the art of inflicting punishment. And Paul had received it many times. Now, he had been beaten also with rods. That was another way, besides the whip. And he'd been stoned to death once, you know, at Lystra. Now, he bore these brand marks in his body. And he says, he bears in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Well, now, Paul is a remarkable man. I was just reading in some magazine here, there's an excerpt from the Encyclopedia Britannica, and they gave several pages, I think something like 18 pages, to Paul. And they spoke this, of Paul was such an exceptional man that he really had a great influence on world history, the spreading of the gospel and so on. That no man, seemingly since Christ, had spread the gospel like Paul had. And so they went on and on. Now, the secular book giving Paul all that credit, they were honest about it. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, your new nature, your new creation, the new creature. So there is the book of Galatians. Now, I have a few things here, 7 points. I thought I'd just kind of present to you. Remember that one of the reasons why Paul wrote this book was because of the Judaizers. And they're trying to get the Gentiles to become Jews. Now, he said that these Jews wanted to make a fair show in the flesh. That is, to puff themselves up by glorying or, he says, boasting in your flesh. That is, getting them to be circumcised and so on, which would show the superiority of the Jews. Or, there was another reason, too. They wanted to have the Galatians circumcised and become Jews so that they could avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. The Jews would be accused of taking in Gentiles, you see, without this. Well, now we have a little of that same thing going over in Israel today. I get some news from there. And they have passed a law over there that nobody can pay anybody any money or bribe him in any way, give him anything to change his religious beliefs. And that goes either way, a Jew becoming a Gentile or a Christian or other way around. And there's some other rigid regulations they're putting down. Remind us of some of the problems they had back in the time of the Galatians. A third, instead of glorying or boasting in the flesh, you know, attempting to avoid persecution for the sake of the cross, the apostles' attitude was to glory or boast in nothing except the cross. And that was an offense to the Judaizers. Their attitude, instead of glorying or boasting in the flesh and attempting to avoid persecution for the sake of the cross, the apostles' attitude was to glory or boast in nothing except the cross. And that was an offense to these Judaizers. Of course, they hated Paul. And of course, Paul realized what the cross stood for. It was an offense. He gloried in it. For what it all stood for. Because it, for himself, he was crucified to the world, and the world was crucified to him. In other words, it separated him from the world. The world didn't have any hold on him. Now, we have an obscure translation about the Lord in one place where that the world had no hold on him. And so here Paul was going through this same experience. And so, as I said, Paul would never think of starting out a party and call them uncircumcision or something like that. Because he's talking about this new creation, and that would be that this new creation is dead to sin, law, and the world. And then fifthly, he didn't take a negative attitude and doctrine, as so much of Christendom does today. It was positive, a new creature, a better way, a new creation, which old things have passed away, new things have come into being. And so it is by this new creation, this new thing in them, that they can hope. Only way they can ever hope to walk in newness of life. You see, a great deal of Christendom today doesn't have this newness of life. They don't have the new creation. And they're trying to walk by rules and regulations and pledges and traditions and doctrines of their church and so on. All rules and regulations, works. And of course, that's what Paul was warning these Galatians about, because they had a temptation to do the very same thing. And then he reproved these Galatians for submitting to the bondage of rudiments, returning to weak and beggarly elements. That isn't the walk they were to have. They were to walk according to the rule of the new creation. And then all upon all of that, after he finishes all that, he says peace and mercy, and even upon the Israel of God. So he's looking to the true believers from among the Jews, which were, of course, in a great contrast with Israel after the flesh. Well, that's just a few of the things that's here. I could give you some more ideas, but I think I will close that part with that. Now, I have here some charts, and these were made several years ago, probably the Abbey, if you remember, when I gave the Galatian epistle here to folks, and he studied it. And I'll get this a little closer here so I can see the chart too. I didn't put any dates on these. I don't remember now when I did them. Now this, of course, is a chart outlining the whole book of Galatians. And he starts out with his authority, which is from 1 to the 14. And he speaks about not measuring, but it's concerning his apostleship, concerning his gospel, and concerning his field of endeavor. And then in verse 8 he says, though an angel or anybody else should speak unto you any or preach unto you any other gospel, and I preach unto you, let him be accursed. When we go down into this section, in 2nd A there in the middle, we have there his infirmity instead of authority. I also have an angel in 4:14. Up in the first one up there, we have Jerusalem and bondage. Down here, we have Jerusalem and free. You remember, went over those. And up above there, under the small B, circumcision, not compelled. They hadn't compelled Titus. Down in here below, he says, circumcision availeth nothing. I give the verses in there. And then his persecution for the gospel above there, under little C. And down here in C, persecution for the cross. So you see how the pattern is. Now under B, of course, we have another A down here, and there is the mark in the body, which we just talked about, 6:17. And ends up with a benediction. Now, going into B up above there, he says, I am crucified with Christ, 2:20, he's talking to Peter. But he says, not I, but Christ, that is. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And down below here under B, I am crucified to the world. So there's the word crucified here. And not I, but Christ, in the green above and in the green below, not circumcision, but a new creature. F above, redeemed from the curse, and here is peace, which of course is the opposite of the curse. And then in G we have covenant and adoption, and here is Israel of God. Now you notice the thing that we have over on the right here. 2:16 is faith versus works. 3:13 is the cross versus the law. 4:29 is the spirit versus the flesh. 6:14 the cross versus the world, and ends up with grace and spirit. That gives you an idea that I think of the whole book of Galatians. You want a copy of it? I'll put it down for you. We've done more of them to come. Now, this is pretty well copied from some of Mr. Wells' work. It's not in any book, really, but it is magazine. Now we take up Galatians here, 1:1-24. Now again, it teaches his apostleship. Not neither, but we just spoke of that. And the gospel, not of man, neither by man, but by revelation. Now the first thing ye received is apostleship, he says, received his apostleship, he says, and here ye heard. Now the authority. Authority to preach, and his people he used to preach to, the heathen, but not neither, but again. And the word neither is quite there, make it emphatic. And they had heard. So that's a very short outline of that particular one about it. Now, I put down here a little something here that goes with it, but is not a particular outline of any particular part of it. The cross, crucified. Down below A, the glory manifest. So the cross comes before the glory, or the cross before the crown. Death, dead. B, the ascension, seated. C, the burial, buried. And C, the resurrection, raised. And D, the present experience. Now, the cross, crucified with Christ. The death, dead with Christ. The burial, buried with Christ. Present experience, with Christ. The resurrection raised with Christ, the ascension seated with Christ, and the glory manifested with Christ. So that gives you some idea of what is presented in there concerning the cross and death, burial, and resurrection, and so on. So there's another one. Reviewing what is covered in Galatians. That people do. Maybe you want to wait and do those and listen now. I don't know. This is Galatians 2, chapter 2, 1-14. I probably, if I were doing this over, I would probably change this. But we can leave it as it is for this purpose here, because I've taken more verses. In 2:1-2, Paul goes to Jerusalem, and it's for the faith. He goes up by revelation. And Barnabas stands fast. Now, the A down below, Peter went to Antioch, and faith was overthrown, and even Barnabas carried away. Now, there's a contrast between the two A's, 2:1-2 and 2:13. Now, in 3:5 of B, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. These Jews insist on that. And it's all stand for the truth of the gospel. Down here under B, Peter's walk, of course this is an opposite. Yeah. the Gentiles compelled when they say they're seed. And then Peter's walk against the truth of the gospel. Paul's stand and Peter's walk. See the contrast. Now in the center, we have the big C, and that takes in E, F, D, and G, E, F. Don't keep the pattern exactly. But he speaks in the E of those at the conference at Jerusalem who seem to be somewhat. Who seem to be somewhat. They were the big shots, you know. And down in E below, which goes there, they seem to be pillars in the church. Paul uses the word seem in this case, see? Because these folks had gotten into the flesh so much, they weren't really spiritual as they ought to be. And so he is giving his criticism. F up above there added nothing to me. They didn't tell me anything. Paul had his own revelation, so they didn't have anything over Paul. He wasn't under them. And down F below, he was told to remember the poor, which he said he was glad to do. Now in the center, you have the gospel of the uncircumcision, and it has the gospel of the circumcision. And the two are Peter and Paul, especially. Paul was to have the gospel of the uncircumcision. And Peter was to have the gospel of the circumcision. Of course, there's those with him, and those with Paul going along, but these are the two leaders. Now, that is the center of that particular section of Galatians. Now, I might take a look here. I forget how many verses there are in that chapter, too. Can't remember all the details. But take it to 14 there. Actually, I would reconstruct this thing and take the whole chapter and take it to verse 21. That would be a big job. It does make a pattern. True here. There's a center in it. But verse 14 doesn't end what Paul had to say to Peter. It ends at the end of the text. And so that is a break. Starting where we left on there in 2:15 and 4:12. Someone come in. He speaks of those who are by nature Jews. You remember, went over that. And then Paul says, will you build again the things that he'd torn down, the things he'd put away? And personally says, I'm dead to the law. On A down below, he says, by nature, God. And would they turn again to the beggarly elements? And personally says, be as I am. Now, there isn't like some preachers that say, don't do as I do, but do as I tell you. All right, under B up above, says, I do not trust grace, the grace of God. For if righteousness came by law, I said, there would have been a law then, too, given that. But he says, why righteousness doesn't come by law? B down below, he says that the law does not disannul the promise. And then he says, for if the law could give life, well, that would be something. They'd have a law for that. So the law doesn't give righteousness, and it doesn't give life. And in Romans, he tells us it doesn't give justification. C, the scripture preached beforehand. What? Why justification by faith? Find out Genesis 13, or 15, isn't it? Abraham believed God and counted in him for righteousness. And then speaking of what was under a curse, that is, the law, it brings a curse. Now that's C down below. The scripture concluded all under sin. There was a promise by faith and under sin and law. Israel is special. D, redeemed and heirs. And the covenant was before the law. And it said, of course, it's been annulled. Down in D below, the law is a schoolmaster before Christ. That is, to bring them to Christ. It speaks about redeemed there and the adoption. Of course, that is the sons and they become heirs. So that gives you the gist of that particular section. The D, in each case, would be the main points. Redeemed and heirs, redeemed and adoption. And then coming to the last one. Now, I have to admit that all of you are Mr. Russell's. But this one's mine. He never finished. So I finished it, sent him a copy. He liked it very much and said if he ever published that and so on, he might give me credit for it. I said, no, don't get my name in it. Galatians 4:13 to 6:10 is the first one, and I have another one down here. He speaks of his infirmity and his priest, of course, that he glories in his infirmity. And weary, faint, well-doing, down in A below. Be not weary and well-doing. Faint not. Temptation, under B up there. And there's your Greek word. You have B below, tempted. You have the noun up above and the verb below. Comes from the same word, of course. Then troublers. There are those who trouble them. And it says they'll have to bear their judgment. Those are the Judaizers. We're trying to get them to get circumcised and keep the law. Then C below, the restorer, bear one another's burden. So there's a contrast between those who trouble and those who restore folks who have had temptation to try. D, the law of love. And D below, the law of Christ. Very similar. And E, walk in the Spirit. And E again, walk in the Spirit. And then he talks, and you remember we had this lesson about contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And he lists the works of the flesh. Nice looking list of them all. And then the fruit of the Spirit, and you give that list. Now, the last section, 6:11 to 6:16. And we, as we were at the season, in the flesh, and they were seeking to make a fair show in the flesh, the Judaizers. But here in Christ Jesus, a new creation. So there's the contrast between what's in the flesh and what is in Christ Jesus. Then be circumcised, and suffer. Uses the word circumcised twice. Then in B below is crucified, and has to do with the word. And then it says, they glory in your flesh. I glory in the cross. I give you a little idea how to sort out and put the emphasis of the point. Now, if you folks got any questions or additions here, still on Galatians and finishing it up. But just repeating some of these main words that you all could give us part of the gift of an outline of your mind and view. I noticed that glory in there, that last one there, they glory in your flesh. And I've seen so much better. Not circumcision, but in baptism, in their altars, they call them the church, the mourner's bench. Oh, just a little this, a little that, and so on. And some of the leaders, that they want to put somebody down so they can glory. And then there's somebody that will pay any attention to that at all. The fight for a glory. Father, and of course, those are the first ones in the church. You stepped in the church years ago, here in Warsaw. The four preachers are hard to preach. Sermons are no good on Sunday. I can see why. I didn't realize at the time. Have a crowd in there, and some would sit on one side and some on the other, and they teach each other, all that sort of thing. When they had an election of officers for special Sunday school and so on, they had candidates in each party, and all those things. But you know, the one thing I enjoyed was a little group of those were the cream of the church. They were the ones who glory to the cross. And we had a great man, the preacher would open up there and hear the but the stand before a place like that, it's almost impossible to take it out. And if I had been here, they wouldn't have opened it. No use going to this. I got a friend in the back of the preacher and he said, you're out of the deep end of the church. So the preacher before you was in the cross. And it was a cross. I couldn't miss that. And he got in there and he never knew anything like that. Modernist could show and say, I know they had a young, the boys' class taught by a young staff who was an officer in the YMCA. He didn't use the test of Christianity. And so their Sunday morning prayer time was taken and making plans for some hike during the week to make it something we're going to do. And the whole church is permeated that sort of thing. I took the pastor's place on Sunday there in that church and I could see it. It was hard to keep that thing many years ago. And but I was kind of I was repaid because a lot of the old timers came around after he took my hand and they didn't take the door to the message from the Bible. It was more like old times took the money. Well, this preacher got into the book about it. You want to use that sort of thing. I said, preacher, just hand it to him.
Yeah.
If they lock the church, they'll stand out on the steps, I'll come down to my accordion and meet the music and I'll have it right out there on the church steps. Well, he didn't. He didn't stay there very long. He moved to Oregon and got a church more to the liking. You see, they had their problems. I'm not blaming preachers particularly for all the things that's going on. After all, they most of them have to preach what they have to preach. And that's it. All right, I think we'll conclude with a prayer. Let's stand for prayer. Debbie, Jesus.